One of the most remarkable and humbling truths in Scripture is that God reaches down to sinners. He is the initiative taker. We do not work to bring ourselves to Him. But God draws us to Himself through His kindness, goodness, and grace. Excuse me while I clear my throat. Someone has some editing to do this week now. Can't make people's work too easy, you know. God draws us to Himself through His kindness and His goodness and His grace. Jesus says it this way in the Gospel of John. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. Did you hear that? No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to Christ unless the Father is drawing him. Later in the same gospel, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. The other sheep that Jesus refers to are the Gentiles, who will receive salvation because the Spirit will cause them to hear the voice of the Savior calling them. They, together with Jewish people who embrace Christ as Messiah, will be one flock, the church, with one shepherd, Jesus, the chief shepherd and guardian of our souls. The promised plan of redemption came through the family of Abraham, the Hebrew people. But throughout the progressive revelation of God's plan, even in the Old Testament, it was made clear that God's intention was for His salvation to reach all the nations. That is, to the ends of the earth. Israel was to be a light to the nations. The promised one would come through the Hebrew people and through the earthly line of David. Therefore, the gospel was to be preached first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And this gave the apostle great evangelistic confidence. He says this in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And this pattern was evident throughout the ministry of the apostles in the book of Acts. As the church was born in Jerusalem, the center of Jewish life. But then it grew outward from there. But the apostles did not invent this strategy on their own. They learned it from the master evangelist himself, Jesus. When Jesus traveled from town to town, he first went to the synagogue to teach from the scriptures. However, the more his fame spread, the more trouble he found himself getting into with those whose hearts were hardened and unteachable. As we saw last week, instead of finding religious leaders who were hungry for God's word, Jesus encountered Pharisees and scribes who were content with a religion that consisted of man-made traditions and who ignored the functional authority of the word of God over their religion. Instead of humble hearts that were ready to welcome their promised Messiah, the religious leaders of the day were proud and self-righteous. Their pride and self-righteousness was nowhere more evident than by how they viewed and treated Gentiles. The Jewish people, after all, knew that they were the chosen ones of God. All others were dogs. And the worst mongrels of all were the Canaanites. But in today's passage, we see Jesus, the Jewish Messiah himself, intentionally travel into Gentile territory to show mercy. And here we catch a glimpse of what will become the future ministry of his disciples to the Gentiles, to the other sheep who will hear the voice of Jesus calling them. This account of Jesus and the Syro-Phoenician woman is recorded only by Matthew and Mark. So I want you to listen to a harmony of those two accounts, and then we'll walk through Mark's briefer account. I'm reading from the scriptural harmony of the four Gospels entitled One Perfect Life, which is just scripture compiled, blended together by John MacArthur. This is Matthew and Mark blended together. Listen. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For behold, a woman from Canaan, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard about him. And she came from that region and fell at his feet and cried out to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. The woman was a Greek, a Syro-Phoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, Send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But Jesus said to her, Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she answered and said to him, Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs, which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Now open to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. We'll walk through Mark's account, verses 24 to 30. And here we see Jesus respond to the humble faith of a woman, this woman who begs him to help her demon-possessed daughter. And in this foreigner's approach to the Savior, we observe two qualities of true faith, which God wants us to recognize and imitate. Number one, to have true faith in Christ, you must persistently depend upon the Savior's goodness, laying aside any trust in your own merit. As we walk through this first portion of this text, you see the persistence of this woman. She does not only ask Jesus once for help, but repeatedly. She is very persistent. She will not give up after asking only once. And she is completely dependent, not upon anything that she brings to the table, but she is completely, utterly dependent upon the mercy of the Savior. Now, the placement of this encounter right after Jesus' confrontation with the Pharisees is no accident. The humble faith of this woman is set in stark contrast to the hardened unbelief of the Pharisees and the scribes. Here is an unclean Gentile woman, but Jesus, the one who does nothing by accident, shows up in her territory. Tyre and Sidon, it says in verse 24, is where Jesus went. This is a Gentile region where the name of Jesus is already known. We know this because of what Mark says in chapter 3. You remember that when the Pharisees saw Jesus heal a man on the Sabbath, they became so upset that Jesus would dare to help a man on the Sabbath that they actually tried to put him to death. They tried to figure out, how are we going to get rid of this guy? And so Jesus and his disciples withdrew to the sea. And there a multitude followed him. And it says that among those in the multitude were people from this region, from Tyre and Sidon, which is modern-day Lebanon. So surely this is how this woman heard about Jesus. And Jesus comes into this area. He is seeking some peace and quiet. But obviously, he's got another agenda. The needy woman immediately finds him and comes to meet him. And verse 25 says that she fell down at his feet. Here's a woman whose little daughter has an unclean spirit in her. She is demon-possessed. She fell down at his feet, and Mark makes it very clear that she is an unacceptable outsider by every Jewish standard. Look at how she is described in verse 26. She's a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. So she is a Greek by religion, and she is a Syrophoenician by race. Matthew simply calls her a Canaanite woman. She is a descendant of the ancient race that Israel aimed to exterminate in the Old Testament. She is a part of the race that is hated by Israel. She's not just a Gentile. She's a Canaanite Gentile. She's not just a dog. She's a mongrel. Kent Hughes describes her as a Greek-speaking pagan Gentile from Tyre. Accordingly, she was despised by the religious establishment and was considered unclean, a dog, and a female one at that. And yet she begged him. It says in verse 26, the language in the original means that she kept on begging him. She pleaded over and over again. Matthew's account tells us that she kept on begging, repeatedly saying, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. She is desperate as she comes to Jesus. And we see the response of Jesus in verse 27, which at first we might think is very cold and indifferent, and perhaps even comes across to us as insulting. When Jesus says, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And yet surely this is a test of her faith. It's a way to evoke even greater persistence from her. And perhaps even a lesson to the disciples who are always watching and always learning. The children here are the children of Israel. And the very fact that Jesus says that the children are to be fed first implies that others will be fed second. And this is Jesus for the first time giving this woman a glimmer of hope. That, okay, when the children are fed first, then there's hope for others. And the bread is the message of Jesus, the gospel. As already mentioned to the Jews, the Gentiles were dogs, but Jesus doesn't use the normal word for dogs here. In verse 28, he uses a softer word, the word that is used for little dogs or household pets. And she picks up on this playful language that Jesus is using. And so you see her response of humble faith in verse 28. But she answered him, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She understands what Jesus says. Okay, Jesus, I get what you're saying. Yes, I know. The religious establishment considers me to be a dog, a mongrel. But you're saying, I'm a dog, a little household pet, who can eat the bread that's left over after the children are fed. That I too can partake of the message of hope. So here's a woman who knows she has no merit of her own. But she is trusting that the goodness of the Savior is greater than her own unworthiness. Here's a woman who knows that her acceptance by the Savior is 100% by His grace. Is this not a beautiful picture of a biblical reality? It is often the most unlikely prospects of all who are eligible for salvation in Jesus. Those who think they are worthy of salvation are those who are furthest from the kingdom of God. But those who, excuse me, but those who know they are unworthy and perhaps even feel unclean and worthless and beyond all hope. They're the ones who are most likely to be found by Jesus. See, that's how the gospel just flips human reason on its head. It is so the opposite of how you and I would do things. This is the kind of humble faith that Jesus responds to. Persistent, humble faith that recognizes that the goodness of the Savior is greater than any potential merit in oneself. But there's a second quality of true faith which God wants us to recognize and imitate, and that's found in the last two verses. Promptly act upon God's word, laying aside any trust in your own understanding. Notice how Jesus responds, verse 29. And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way." See, Jesus acknowledges the simplicity and the beauty of her humble faith. "You may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And verse 30 indicates she promptly did as Jesus said. The genuineness of her faith in Christ is demonstrated by her unquestioning response to his word. This is an indisputable pattern that we find in Scripture. Remember what I said or quoted from Jesus in John 10, that his sheep will hear his voice. The Spirit of God does a work in those who respond to the gospel, that they hear the voice of Christ and they respond to his word. Listen to a few more things that Jesus says. Matthew 12:50. "For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother, my sister, and my mother." John 8:31. So Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." John 10:27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." John 15:14. "You are my friends if you do what I command you." John 18:37. "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And on throughout Scripture. Life in Jesus is characterized by a supernatural ability given to us by the Spirit of God to hear and understand the voice of Christ in Scripture, and then respond to it. Like in Jesus' illustration of the wise man who built his house upon the rock, obedience to the word of Christ is the rock-solid foundation for a life of faith and discipleship. It's near the end of his book, An All-Around Ministry, that Charles Spurgeon writes these challenging words. "Let us see to it that we set forth our Lord Jesus Christ as the infallible teacher through his inspired word. I do not understand that loyalty to Christ which is accompanied by indifference to his words. How can we reverence his person if his own words and those of his apostles are treated with disrespect? Unless we receive Christ's words we cannot receive Christ. And unless we receive his apostles' words, we do not receive Christ. For John says, he that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We must love and reverence all the teachings of our Lord. And we build our houses on sand if we do not. Sometimes we think that God is looking for a sophisticated kind of faith. A faith that can answer every question or understand all spiritual mysteries before it will follow him. But if that's what God requires, then none of us can be saved. We are all like this woman who begged and begged and begged Jesus for help. We are all spiritually hopeless and helpless, unable to remedy our situation. We are incapable of helping ourselves. But the good news is that God came to our rescue while we were helpless. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the good news. What God is looking for is a humble heart. A heart that will rest in his goodness, not our own supposed merit. He's looking for a humble heart that will take him at his word and act upon it, rather than trying to figure everything out for ourselves. What this scripture teaches us is that a genuine walk with the Lord begins with humble faith, and it must continue with humble faith. We don't get into the kingdom by faith and then run our lives by our own understanding. It doesn't work that way. If we wait until we understand the ways of the Lord before we will obey him, then we will never get anywhere. But we will remain spiritual infants who never learn to crawl and then walk in confidence in the Lord. We are called to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, to humble ourselves before him, not lean upon our own understanding. Admit that we are hopeless and helpless before him, and let him meet our every need. Let us admit to God how desperate we are and how much we lean upon his goodness. And let us ask him for the grace to work in our hearts and produce this kind of strong and yet such simple faith. Father, we pray, help us. Sometimes we move away from this kind of strong and yet simple faith that we see modeled so beautifully by this foreign woman who comes out of such desperation to the Lord Jesus, laying aside all trust in herself. Forgive us, Lord. Sometimes we lean upon our own understanding. We lean upon our own merit. Sometimes we think that you're looking for a sophisticated kind of faith. And we forget the smile and delight that fills your heart when sinners come to you in a broken, humble, desperate state. Let us remember the words of David in Psalm 51. that a broken and a humble, a contrite spirit, you will never despise. So in whatever state we find ourselves in this morning, may we remember that we may always come to you in our brokenness, and we may find a Savior who is always ready to welcome us in his strong arms. May we lean upon him today. In his name we pray. Amen.